Hear these things and say, God, search my heart and strengthen me to stand firm lest I fall, because we live in a culture that is full of sexual immorality. So I thought the only way to appropriately start a talk on sexual purity is to talk about a Disney movie, right? That just seems logical. No, but I want to talk about Frozen a little bit this morning. Okay? So let's talk Frozen. If you've ever seen it, if you haven't seen it, okay, you've had nearly a decade. This movie came out 9 years ago. Does it feel like 9 years ago that everyone was singing Let It Go, Let It Go? No? Yeah, 9 years ago. So, spoiler alerts are coming, but you've had nearly a decade to watch this movie, so I don't feel bad. So I think Frozen is a good movie. It has great belter songs, it has memorable characters, it has really funny one-liners, and there's quite a clever twist at the end, okay? And it actually is a movie that teaches about love, right? There are a few different ideas of love that are presented throughout the movie. The first comes from Princess Anna. She wants to marry a guy she just met, right? And her sister shuts down this joyous announcement and simply declares, "You can't get married to a guy you just met." To which Princess Anna declares, "You can if it's true love." Our hearts are just so pulling us in this direction. And how does it turn out for her? Spoiler alert, he turns out to be the bad guy, right? Next, we're introduced to the trolls, who Kristoff claims are love experts. Yes, he has his family of trolls are love experts. And their love advice, they want Princess Anna to immediately break off her engagement, because after all, there is no ring, break off the engagement with Hans and marry Kristoff, who may look like a fixer-upper, but he has a great heart. And so their solution is to drop the engagement and do a shotgun troll wedding. Does that sound like good advice? Some love experts, right? So again, this is not the solution. And they kind of shut down the wedding. Finally, we get to Olaf, who at one point in the movie says, "I like to consider myself a love expert." And he does get the closest to it. When the classic idea of true love's kiss doesn't solve the problem, as the act of true love, which most Disney movies have, we're left wondering, what will save Queen Elsa? Then comes Kristoff, riding across the fjords like a pungent reindeer king. But it's not his kiss either, as the act of true love. The twist ending comes with a redefining of true love from the classic Disney idea accepted by our world today that love is this feeling, this fluttering in the stomach. People fall in and out of love all the time because love is basically something that you pursue for yourself. At its core, it's about my pleasure. We get to see love redefined when Olaf says, "True love is putting someone else before yourself." True love, in essence, then, is selfless. And we get to see that very thing happen when Princess Anna sacrifices herself to save her sister, the queen, from being killed. And it's less graphic than it sounds. But that act of love unfreezes her heart and saves the day. And actually, the reason I like that so much is that we see that same concept taught in Scripture. And we see that same sacrificial love in our Savior, Jesus. I want to share just a few verses that kind of should frame our thinking on the idea of true love and sexual purity. First Corinthians 13. Love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And here's an important part. It does not insist on its own way, its own desires, its own pleasures. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That doesn't sound like a feeling, a fluttering feeling that people fall in and out of. It sounds like a deliberate choice that comes from a selfless decision to act for the benefit of the person being loved. And then we have the classic 1 John 3 that says this, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet chooses to close his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Selfless actions. And then a passage near and dear to my heart, Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So these three passages all throughout the New Testament, we see this picture of our God who is love acting in love toward us, modeling what true love is. So today's sermon, today's message is called A Healthy Walk Part 2. And I think we'll find that as corny as this sounds, God is the love expert. It's not the trolls. It's not anyone else from the Frozen cast or any Disney writers. God is the love expert. He has modeled for us what love is, and he has given the parameters of love and sex and union and marriage and all of that. And so we need to humbly go to him. We'll see in today's passage that God will declare that sex belongs within marriage, sex and all things sensual. It is a gift given to a man and a woman who have proclaimed their commitment and entered into the covenant of marriage to be enjoyed as an act that symbolizes the two of them becoming one as God designed. It is a sacred gift that our world often corrupts. So, last week, and we'll get to a little bit of a review, but I'll cut it short. But last week, we had the four renewed mindsets, right? And we had a song, a responsive song, to reflect on and ask God to change our heart. If you remember, it was, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you, because you are the potter, I am the clay. So mold me and make me. This is what I pray. That was my prayer for us for last week. I have a new prayer for us this week. If you have your Bibles with you, and especially if you are an underlining kind of person in your Bibles, Psalm 119, we're going to read the whole thing. Some of you know Psalm 119. We are not going to read the whole thing. So open to Psalm 119, verse 73. I went on a hunt this week for this verse because I this verse has been close to my heart in the idea of this is my prayer for my whole life, that we would consecrate ourselves, that we are called out and we are called to our Maker. And so Psalm 119:73 simply says this: Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. So give me, grant me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And it's rather logical if you think about it. God is creator. He made you. He designed relationship. Marriage is one of his gifts. It's his institution. And sex belongs there. And so with all of these things, we must humbly acknowledge God as creator, as the way, the truth, the life, and we must ask him to conform our thinking, mold our minds so that our actions would be in line with his commands, his boundaries, which are good boundaries, right? That protect us. So this is my prayer, simply, your hands have made me, you have fashioned me, I surrender myself. Grant me understanding in all areas, but especially today, sexual purity, that I may walk in your commands, that I may walk in your boundaries joyfully, gladly, with the spirit strength in my inner man. Transform my thinking, that I may be steadfast in a world that preaches different than what your word says. This is what the Amplified Version says: give me a teachable heart that I may know your word. The New Living Translation simply says this: you made me, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. And I love how simple that is. Just give me the common sense. Give me the spirit-led just joy of walking in your way. So that's my prayer that kind of will come back to Psalm 119. You made me, you created me, now give me the sense, give me understanding that I may follow your way, that I may walk correctly. So last week, we learned that we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, thus alienated from God. We're to be renewed and take off the old and put on the new. We're not to lie, but we're to speak the truth. We're not to have selfish anger, but we're to resolve issues quickly. We are not to steal, but to work honestly and give freely. We're not to have corrupting talk, but only that which builds up, which fits the occasion. So we had kind of four renewed mindsets last week. And then on the coattails of that, we read this in Ephesians 5:1. So if you want to flip to Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so this is both an accumulation of what he has just said. All those renewed mindsets are a way that we imitate God and walk in love to our brothers and sisters. So he says, therefore, imitate God and walk in love. First, let's remind ourselves of the command. We are to imitate or mimic or follow his example. Most of the sermons that I looked at on this passage uses the common phrase, like father, like son. Or those who want to be like their dad, right? We as believers should desire our hearts to be conformed, to be like our Heavenly Father. After all, he made us. He knows us best. His way is the best way. So we are to imitate him. And beyond that, we are to imitate him not just as children, but I want us to notice the idea of be imitators as beloved children. Believers are his children, yes. Born of him, John chapter 3 talks about how we are born of him. Ephesians 1 says, in love he predestined us for adoption. We are beloved, and that word beloved comes from the Greek word agape. That selfless acting out in love word that, as if you've been in the New Testament at all and studied the concept of biblical love, that word agape is really important. It means dearly loved. It's a love, called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object being loved. And get this, it's the same word the Father uses to describe his Son over and over. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the same word that God the Father uses to describe his love for Jesus, his Son, is this same word that he uses to describe his love for you as his child. And that floors me. 1 John 3:1, behold what kind of love the Father has given us, that we are children of God. So we see that we are to imitate him as he is love, and we are to walk in love as beloved children. So verse 2 carries on, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering to God. So once again, this walk in love is the root word agape. So as you are beloved children, as you are receiving agape love from your Father, so walk in agape, selfless love that we read about in 1 Corinthians and Philippians. Now here I want to make another note, and I think this is deliberate here. The same word that we see here, that Christ gave himself up for us, is the same word that was used just the previous chapter for the world who has given themselves up to sensuality, into greed, into the lusts of the heart. So as the world models in their corrupt understanding, their broken processors, they model and walk in a selfish love as they've given themselves up to selfish love. Here in this verse, it says, but look at Christ, who has given himself up in selfless love for you. He has put considered equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he thought of you in your need and gave. He emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death, gave himself up for you. What contrasting pictures that is. The lust, love of the world gives themselves up to a greedy sensuality that takes, versus God's love that gives himself up for you. The heart of corrupted man gives itself up to selfish pursuits, but the heart of God sends his Son, and the heart of Jesus gives himself up for us. And so now, with verses 1 and 2 as our context, kind of joining the previous mindsets, he's going to go in and key in on a very specific area of behavior that does not manifest the love that God calls us to, but was prevalent in the day of the Ephesians and is prevalent in our day. John Stott mentions this transition this way. Paul turns from the selfless sacrifice to the very opposite of self-indulgence, from genuine love to the perversion of it called lust. And with that, we turn to verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are all out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, upon those who walk according to the prince of the power of this air, according to sexual immorality and impurities of various kinds. So this was a crucial area for the believers in Ephesus to be called out. The Greek goddess Artemis, also known as Diana of the Ephesians, was regarded as the fertility goddess, and suffice to say that there were many perverse sexual acts being done, but being regarded as worship to this fertility god. It was a part of their normal worship. So Paul here calls them out of all of that. The Greek word here used for is porneia and akatharsia, and together they cover pretty much every kind of sexual sin or sexual immorality. And he says, pull yourselves away, that there must not be any perversion of God's good gift of sex within your congregation, within the body of believers. So he calls them to live above reproach and says, guard against even the mere appearance that would spread rumors of immorality amongst yourselves. For us today, we know the lust of the flesh has not changed in our world. And we know that no man, even born again, is free from the sinful desires that creep in. But we do know that we have God at work in us, who strengthens us, empowers us, and renews our thinking each day. So, in a culture where teenagers are bragging about body counts, which a body count is basically how many people you've slept with, and it's a common kind of phraseology of what's your body count? What's your body count? Because that's the culture of the youth and of our world. So in a culture like that, or another example is the boom of sexual content on places like OnlyFans, which began harmless enough, kind of like Snapchat, began harmless enough. OnlyFans was a subscription-based app or website that allowed things like bands to offer exclusive content, kind of music beforehand or a glimpse into the writing. But when the shutdown happened with COVID-19, strip clubs and sex workers were kind of out of business. So guess where they took their business? Online, to sites like OnlyFans. And it was not the original design for this, but it was inundated with this kind of content, sexual immorality content. And so in October, they went to ban explicit material, but there was such an uproar from our culture that they found a way through different insurance agencies and lawyers and stuff to be able to allow this particular content to be offered. And it's all done in secret, in people's own homes, in the dark. This is just one example, and there are so many examples of how Satan is using our world, the events of our world, and sexual immorality is rampant. So Paul here says, do not partake, let it not even be able to be named among you. Flee all places and all avenues that sexual immorality temptations would be presented. And then he goes even further. He says, don't even joke about sex. Innuendo and dirty jokes are everywhere. The Office, if anybody has ever seen The Office, the key character in The Office is Michael Scott. And one of his favorite jokes is, that's what she said, which is this craze to, if somebody says something that could be taken in a sexual manner, he says, that's what she said, to kind of sexualize it, right? And that your heart, your flesh, is naturally drawn to think how clever, how funny to put it in that context, because it's not meant to be in that context. But that's exactly what our passage is talking about today. As believers, with renewed mindset, that sex is a gift from God to be used within his parameters, within his walk the way he desires, crude, dirty jokes should not be named among us. And so that's a check your heart moment, right? That's a innuendo, dirty joke, double entendres, all of this is an example that Paul here says is out of place for those who are believers with a redeemed mindset. And then he says something that kind of took me off guard, because he said, but instead, thanksgiving. So instead of, we should have Thanksgiving meals instead of, I think this isn't disconnected from what he just said, because he said, sex isn't sin, right? In fact, it was a part of the creation mandate. God said, be fruitful and multiply, right? So it's a part of the creation mandate, and so we are called to allow our thinking, saturate our mind with God's word, and then humbly submit to God's design for sex. Which means, and here if I could boil down today's whole message, this is one big area where God wants to be at work in the body of Christ. To model, to stand firm and proclaim, to expose immorality in a way where he is glorified and his way is modeled in a way where the world sees Christians walking in blessing as we walk in love, in true love, as God with our love expert. Because there's amazing blessing, there's protection from all kinds of harm when we heed God's warning here. So let us fight being conformed to the pattern of this world when it comes to sex and sexuality and gender and all of it, it's all together. Let us go to God's word and be transformed. God has given the institution of marriage. His design for it should be forefront on our mind. How he is honored and glorified should be our desire. He has called us to walk in love, agape, as he defines it. Love is not a vague thing. It is not a feeling where we get to just say, love is love. You'll know love when you feel it. How could love be wrong? And yet the Bible has a different definition. It says God is love. He has authored it, and he must be honored and humbly obeyed. And then Paul, to kind of put the cherry on top, reminds us that the cost is very high. God is not indifferent or vague on this issue, but he says this, you may be sure of this, surely, surely, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure, who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes. Romans does a really good job of, that's where God, where the other side of humans gave themselves up to sensuality. In Romans, it said God gave them up to do what ought not be done. Natural relations were exchanged, meaning God's way of doing things was abandoned for their own lusts in their hearts. And he says, let us be renewed and let God's way be our way. The cost is high. Teens, adults, married, unmarried, young, old, this will save us from so much sin and hurt, and it will put God on display. So let this be our prayer today. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, specifically about marriage and sex. So this is my prayer. Help us, help me see that you, God, created male and female. God is never vague about this, about gender. Help me see that marriage is between a man and a woman. This is the pattern that is always presented, and anything other than this is condemned. Help me see that sex and all sensual things are a gift to be grateful for, but are to be saved for those in the covenant bond of marriage who have become one flesh. Amen. Let us remind ourselves of this, and let us, not in a position of pride, but as those who know God is at work, guarding me, protecting me, transforming me, that I may walk in his ways. And it's I love the psalm that says, the boundary lines have fallen in welcome places. God is not trying to keep you from fun. He's trying to usher you into his design, which ultimately is abundant life, right? And so this, help me to see, help me to understand that I may glorify you and that I may experience abundant life as guided by the love expert. All right. And we are going to skim through these next passages because they're kind of similar. So Ephesians 5, 7 through 14. I'm just going to read these last two passages together. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 8 is striking. It says, you were darkness. You were darkened. You had a corrupted mindset. That was pre-spirit renewal. Corrupt thinking that was leading to immoral behaviors. And then it says, but now you are light in the Lord, renewed in the image of Christ, new mind leading to pure spirit-powered living. Amen. So then it says, let us walk in the light in all things, not just sexual purity, but this is the context, in all things, knowing his word, his way, his truth. Let his spirit use his word to transform your mind and know what pleases him. Let his spirit work in you to walk in the light of life. And then carrying on in verse 15. And here's the call to consider carefully your life. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. What is his way, and walk in it. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing like we did today, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So God's call to walk in love had all the commands and the renewed mindsets that we talked about last week, but also a big one for them and for us today was this idea of sexual purity and understanding God's design. And so we are called to give thanks in all of those things and submit, walk in love by submitting to one another in all of these things. And next week we get to talk about marriage specifically. But today, consider your walk. And sexual sins are big, but they are not any different than any other sins in the sense that all sin separates. And all sins can be forgiven by God at the cross. And so I want to end with this. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, or if anyone has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, meaning he took on himself our sins. In the verse it says he gave himself for us. And not for ours, but also for the world, meaning no one is exempt from the potential forgiveness found in Jesus. So there's no sexual sin that can't be forgiven. I believe there's no sexual sin that can't be overcome by the power of the indwelling, transforming Spirit. It won't be easy. It's not always instant. There's not always a miraculous mind change. But fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, and He is faithful to complete in you the transforming work that He began. But sin that remains in the darkness remains in power. That is why we are called to bring it to the light. 1 John again, if we confess, He is faithful to forgive. So we need to seek help. We need to guard. We need to hold each other accountable, because sexual sins usually have strong strongholds. They're habit forming and tough to break. So I end with our memory verse. Therefore, let us be imitators of God. Let us walk in the love that He calls us to as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let us walk as children of the light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not always an easy one. We like to think that we are free from sexual sin, but the flesh often draws us to deceitful desires. God, renew our minds that we might see things as we ought, that we might know love, and that we might walk within the boundaries that you have given us when it comes to these renewed relationships. God, we know that this is your will for us, and so we pray your Spirit to work in our hearts and our wills, that you would be at work in us to will and to walk in your good way. To that end, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The first Sunday of every month is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I led last month, and it was just, it's become one of these things where it's just, life tends to go faster and faster and faster the older we get. And, I mean, my mind is geared towards numbers, statistics, things like that. That's just one of the weird things that goes on in my mind. That's why I think I like sports. I liked collecting sports cards when I was a kid because I knew stats. That's the way my brain works, and it's a way of measuring this guy's performance versus this guy's performance, and you can make a determination of who you'd want on your team or why this is a valuable card, this thing and that thing. And to some degree, that's what I think God has put in us all. And as we've been going through Sunday school, we've been talking about discipleship these last couple of months, and it talks about that our call in the Great Commission to make disciples of the world is to, really what it is to bring them to an ability where they can see the truth of the gospel, their need for salvation, bring them to a point where God can save them, and then as we disciple them to help them grow in their spiritual maturity and ultimately in their love for Christ. And our Sunday school lesson talks about, well, how do we do that as people and as a church? And last Sunday we talked about responsibilities of church leaders, and that does relate to discipleship. The main ways that it talked about was it's preaching the word, the whole counsel of God, and that's what we're going to do here. I mean, what Andrew was sharing this morning is not a message that really probably is welcomed in a lot of parts. And it's one that it would be easier just to say, let's just forget about that one and move on to whatever is next week. And our call is not to do that. It's to preach whatever is relevant to each and every one of us, because it's in God's word. It also talks about baptism and talking about that being a part of discipleship, because it does allow us to make a public declaration to say, this is what the gospel says about God and about me as a sinner, and this is what I believe, and because of that, I do have hope for eternity, and there is power in saying that publicly. And then the third thing it talks about is the Lord's Supper, and to be doing that on a regular basis. And I mean, I was kind of just thinking about that this week, and now as I lead this, it's like this happens so quickly. And I'm like, I grew up in a Lutheran church, so I was forbidden from the Lord's Supper till I think like 15. Once you get through confirmation, then at that point they realize that if you say a convincing enough statement of your faith, then you can start participating in communion. So I'm at a point where I've had probably 30 years of this, and probably 10, 11 times a year, but could look at it from the point where I'm accumulating some pretty good statistics. I mean, this is probably 400 Lord's Suppers I've been able to participate in my life, you know? And it's, I think, easy for us, me, I will say, to have times where it's like, okay, the ritual part of things has to have some merit. And I think it's been a challenge for me this week, particularly, to kind of look at some of these things that seem just routine, and they come and go, to go back to what exactly is the purpose of these. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, is one of the prime texts that talks about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. He says, this is Paul saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And it's important to remember that that is what the call is to remember that point when Jesus came, when he was put to death, when he did rise from the dead, and have that at the front of our mind, because that is what our hope is in. It is not in our coming to Christ and our baptism. It is not in our number of participation in the Lord's Supper. It is a realization of, as Andrew said this morning, that really we are without hope on our own. I mean, if you want to take stats, going through communion month after month, year after year after year, it's not of any benefit unless it is getting my mind to the reality of that without what Jesus has done, the fact that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and more importantly, that he was able to overcome death and ascend to heaven and take that on as the punishment for our sin, there is no hope. As Andrew said, there's not one of us that can have a text like this and not have it affect us to some degree. Yes, we may not all be in a position where we're struggling with exactly that level of immorality right now, but I mean, I know for me to see what it talks about with coarse joking, things like that. I mean, it'll probably surprise my kids. They're always wondering why I'm taking stuff to a different level. That sort of thing comes easily to me. And it's. I like to laugh. I like to make people laugh. It's one of those things that's amazing that in that situation, it talks about crude joking and coarse communication. That gets a rise out of people. It brings people together. But that is... the underlying corruption in our body is why that is there. If you took a list of the things that I've said in my life that have been just crude and crass, or the things that have really towed the line but have had a a bent towards you could take it either way or the other, it'd be utterly embarrassing. I mean, that is not it. That's the reality of it. And I mean, I'm a church leader, but I struggle with that. And that is something that I need forgiveness from that. It talks about covetousness. We are all at times looking for areas where we want things that are not our own. That's not going to be helped by our participation in church ritual unless it is actually doing the remembrance of what Christ did for us, and that is why we do in fact have hope. That is why we call ourselves together and do this as a symbol of not only remembrance of what Christ has done for us, but as church unity, because we're all in the same boat. I mean, there are none of us that are gonna get the affirmation of holiness based on our own performance. We need that to come from Christ, and he has graciously given that to us and given us that opportunity. And I think that's why he does get to where he ends this with, rather than that, be thankful, be focusing your mind on thanksgiving. And that's what my call is today for me and for us as a church as well. So let's pray. We will have the elements up front here. You can come through here, take the bread, take the cup, and we will remember what Christ has done. And remember, he was not tempted any less than anything that we face. He did overcome that. We were never going to on our own. And to that we are grateful. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church where your word can be proclaimed truthfully. We thank you that you are a God that did send your Son Christ to take upon the punishment of our sin that we deserved. He was tempted in many ways. He did overcome that, and yet was subjected to the full extent of the horrors of what our world has to offer. But that didn't end there. He was raised from the dead, and he does promise forgiveness, and he does promise eternal life for all of us that do come to a point where we do acknowledge our sinful and broken nature and truly look to him in repentance for forgiveness of our sins, and you do offer that. You don't offer a perfect life from us from that point forward. Life is hard. Life is sometimes seeming unbearable, but this is not the end of the picture for us, and I just pray that you'll help us to be hopeful. Help us to be thankful as we take this time together to remember what you've done. And I just pray that we can encourage each other, and we pray for unity amongst our church in acknowledging what you've done for us. And just help us to help that to impact the way that we can live amongst each other here and in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.